This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. One of my very favorite chapters in all the Bible, because it really focuses on Jesus Christ. We see him as the Good Shepherd, and he is God's Shepherd. That's our title for John 10, God's Shepherd. Jesus reveals himself as God's Shepherd actually in four ways in this chapter. First of all, he sees the true shepherd as something to be brought before us. He is God's shepherd. He is the one who leads God's sheep. In verses 1 to 6, you'll see Jesus as the true, not the false, shepherd. Then in verses 7 to 21, he is the good shepherd. Not a bad one, not a hireling, but he is the good shepherd. He's the door for God's sheep, and he's even the sacrifice for God's sheep. Then he is the sovereign shepherd, verses 22 to 30. He knows each one of us who is a sheep, and he keeps us safe in his hand. And then, sadly, he's the controversial shepherd. He's rejected by some, but then he's also accepted by others. I think the summary for John chapter 10 is from from Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to really understand it, be grateful for it, and yield to Jesus as our shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. John chapter 10. Jesus, first of all, talks about being the true shepherd because he is God's shepherd, verses 1 to 3. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." And then in verses 4 to 6, he tells us about leading us out. "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Why didn't they understand? Well, if you were to read this to an unsaved friend or loved one, they wouldn't understand. These things are spiritually discerned, and that's why it's important for us always to pray for God to open our understanding as we get into his word. Otherwise, it's just words. Lord, what does this really mean? But then, lest I be arrogant, I've been saved for over 40 years. Should I be praying, Lord, there's still more for me to learn? Of course, every day we have more to learn. Open our understanding. Well, here is a picture very familiar to them, not so much to us, of sheep tending. In those days, they would have a lot of sheep around the countryside in different flocks. And let's see what he's saying here about his relationship to us in that context. Verse 1, "Most assuredly," or absolutely, "I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." So this is a very typical picture for them. The sheepfolds have been out, the sheep have been grazing all day, they now come to town, and there's a large enclosed area, and the different shepherds will come with their sheep, some have a few, some have a lot, and they bring the sheep into that enclosure, and the gatekeeper watches the gate while these guys go into town to get some food, some whatever. And the next day they come out and they want to get their sheep. Well, there's a large number of sheep there, and there are a number of shepherds, and there's the doorkeeper. And he's going to let in the shepherds, but not the thieves and the robbers. He'll make sure the thief and the robber does not come in. Who's the thief and the robber in this context? Anybody who claims to be the shepherd. It could be a false Christ. There have been those who claim to be messiahs. There could be someone who has a new corner on the market of truth, and they start a new movement. They're leaders of different cults and different groups. But it can also be other kinds of shepherds, somebody who controls your life. It could be a spouse. It could be children. It could be the government. It could be an obsession. It could be politics. It could be ambition in business, something that leads your life. Am I following Jesus? If not, who or what am I following? The answer to that question could be, who's my shepherd? That's a good question to ask. Look in the morning mirror and say, Jerry, who's your shepherd today? Probably, if I do nothing at all, the shepherd's going to appear, the shepherd of self. I will lead me and do it my way, as Frank sang, right? So watch out for the shepherd of self. He'll be right in there, or she'll be in there, to lead you down the wrong path. The shepherd of sin, the shepherd of addiction. You get the idea. And that one does not come by the gateway, because that one's not legitimate. That one is not the true shepherd. So the true shepherd is going to enter by the door. Back to this scene, the shepherd comes in from town and is going to get his sheep together, and the doorkeeper says, hey, Harvey, good to see you. Hope you had a nice rest at the inn. Come on in and get your sheep. Well, Jesus becomes our true shepherd. And when I need to be led, I need to be led by him. When I need to be fed, I need to be fed by him. When I'm enlightened, when I'm healed, it needs to be by him. Is he my true shepherd? Or am I looking elsewhere for my shepherd? Well, verse 3, the doorkeeper now recognizes the true shepherds. And he opens and the sheep hear the voice. Well, they get excited because they can hear the voice of their daddy, so to speak. And he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. He actually names these sheep and they hear his voice. There could be 15 or 20 shepherds, and there could be 100 sheep, and one shepherd is calling these names, another one's calling the other. It may seem foreign to you, but I go through this every single day. I'm not a sheep herder, but I'm a dog lover, and behind that door there are four dogs, and I walk them every day over in a nearby dog park, and we encounter other dog walkers and dogs, and we commune. We try to keep things calm. I got a couple of aggressive ones there. I've got a watch. And I got a couple of schmooshies who just love everybody. And when we finish talking and sniffing and all that sort of thing, I do the talking, I don't sniff. But when we do all of that, then it's time for me to say, I'm not going to say it too loudly because they're there, Sparky, Fizz, Bear, and Foxy, let's go. And they hear my voice and they follow me. Somebody else will say whatever that dog's name is, and off they go in a different direction. They try calling my dog by name. There's one big white fluffy one, Bear, they all love him. They call him, and he'll go over for petting. But if they walk away and try to call him, he won't go. He waits for me. He hears my voice. I'm the boss of Bear out in the field. At home, Kelly is the boss. And I call him, and I call him, and I call him, and he won't come. She gets him to come. But if truth be known, it's not because of love. She uses the magic word, pepperoni, and then he comes running. So that's the idea for us. But we know what it's like. More importantly for us, Jesus knows my name. He knows my name. And he calls me by name. Sheep are dumb. Sometimes they're smarter than I am. Sheep follow the shepherd. Sometimes he calls me, and I don't follow. Sometimes I follow the world. Sometimes I follow myself, my own instincts, my own good judgment. I Google and get the opinion of others. Lord, help me to follow you and to hear you. Well, he brings them out, verse 4. He brings them out, his own sheep, and he goes before them. Jesus leads us here and there. Now, the dogs will sniff and what have you, but when it comes time to get those dogs off the field, I move and they follow me. If I'm out here tending to maintenance of the property and they're out loose, when I go one place, they follow me. I go another place, they follow me. Back and forth. And we should be following Jesus wherever he leads us. Well, the sheep are following him and they know his voice. My dogs know my voice. Do I know Jesus' voice? Sometimes it's hard to hear his voice because I'm listening to other voices. Again, dogs are smarter than we are because there can be five or six dog owners and my dogs hear only my voice, and the other dogs hear their master's voice. But do I always hear Jesus' voice? Lord, help me to hear your voice, even in adversity, even in the midst of the storm, even in the fear of disease or whatever it might be. I want to hear your voice. Well, they're not going to follow a stranger. We've already mentioned that, verse 5. But they're going to flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. May I be as smart as a sheep? Help me to flee the voice of a stranger, the voice of Satan, the voice of self, the sirens of this world leading me away from Christ. Help me to hear your voice, Lord, and flee from any other voice. Well, they didn't understand this, because really, it's spiritually discerned, isn't it? Well, we understand it. Now we have to apply it. Lord, help us to hear your voice and follow you. Well, verse 7 now is going to talk about Jesus being not only the true shepherd, he's the good shepherd. And he is the door for God's sheep, verses 7 to 9. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And then we see not only is he the door, he's the sacrifice for the sheep, verses 10 through 21. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have also, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, 'He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" So now he begins with a different illustration. We saw the shepherd come in the morning and go to that large pen and get his sheep out and lead them out into the field. But now they're far away from town, and they're not going back to town tonight. They're going to stay out in the open where there's pasture and water. And so there needs to be a temporary dwelling. There is no little motel for sheep to check into. And so the shepherd has to be a bit inventive. And he will find some stones nearby. There are lots of stones in Israel. And he will find stones and build a quick temporary wall. He'll put stone upon stone and begin to build a temporary wall high enough so the sheep cannot jump over it. So let's look at verse 7. "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." So as he's building this enclosure for his sheep, he may have 10 or 20 or more sheep. He builds this enclosure in a horseshoe shape, and then he leaves an opening for the door, the length of his body. So now the sheep go into the enclosure, and there's stone all around in this horseshoe-shaped structure, and then there's this opening. And he becomes the door. He will lay down across that opening, and the thieves can't get in, and the sheep won't get out. I am the door of the sheep. Think about that picture. Think of that picture. What am I afraid of? I'm afraid of poverty, disease, broken relationships, not being close to God, not sure if I'm going to be going to heaven, not sure about the stock market, politics, war. What is it concerning me? I have a door. I'm safe in the enclosure that the Lord has built for me if I stay there. But could someone get me? Is someone going to grab me in the middle of the night? They have to go over Jesus. They have to get past Jesus. He's that door. You're as safe can be. So all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And so if they're there for several days, in the morning that shepherd gets up. Now the opening is clear and the sheep go out and they feed. And then they come on in later on to rest and he'll lay down on that enclosure again. And that night the same procedure. They're going to go in, they're going to go out, and they're going to find pasture. You and I will find pasture if we go in and out of Jesus' sheepfold. Stay in some other sheepfold, some other enclosure, you're not going to find rest. You're not going to find pasture. That sheepfold of addiction, that sheepfold of self, of ambition, of politics, of wanting to get to be the best and the biggest and what have you. No, be trusting in the Lord to be your pasture. Lord, all that I have and all that I need comes from you. But that thief, verse 10, oh, he comes in to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Satan's showing me a new pastime, a new practice, which is going to make me happy. It's not godly, but I'm going to be happy. He's going to steal, he's going to kill, he's going to destroy. You live long enough and he works on you. He works on the organs of your body. He works on your mind. He works on every part of your life. The only good news is there were always a prayer away from healing and salvation and deliverance through Jesus Christ. The Lord's always there to be our shepherd. Perhaps you've never called on him before. For those watching by YouTube and television, maybe you've never called on the Lord, but he's a prayer away. He wants to be your shepherd. He wants to be our shepherd as well. And he says again in verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. I'm a good shepherd. Did you ever say, Jesus, thanks for being a good shepherd? The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He'll actually put his life down for the sheep. David was a good shepherd. We're going to see him shortly in 1 Samuel in our Thursday studies. He took care of the sheep and even fought the bear and fought the lion. Jesus fought death and got the victory for us. He gave his life for us. But that hireling, somebody who's just for hire, he's a hired man. He who is not the shepherd, one that does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. So you and I trust in a system, we trust in this world, and then crisis comes. Oh, world, help me. Friends of the world, help me. And then they flee. Did you ever have friends who fled as soon as you had trouble? Haven't we all? But Jesus will always be there. Always be there. And so he'll try to scatter the sheep if we let the devil do it. Don't let him do it. And you have friends who are perhaps being sifted by the devil. You stand by them. Point them to Jesus as the good shepherd. Now verse 13, that hireling, because he's a hireling, does not care about the sheep. But he says again, I'm the good shepherd and I know my sheep. That word know in the Greek means he knows us intimately, better than we know ourselves. He knows every part of you. I know my sheep, and I'm also known by my own. When you know Jesus, it's evident. Your life changes. You personally know him. This means to have a personal relationship with him. There are many in this world who know him by name. In Islam, he's considered to be a prophet, and in other religions as well. But do you know him as your Lord and as your Savior, and here, in context, as your shepherd? Lord, I want to know you, even as I'm known. Well, the Father knows me, Jesus said. Even so, I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. No one's going to ever do that for you again. I don't care how close they are. Mother's love is the closest humanly. Father's love is right behind it. No one's going to love you like Jesus does. And other sheep? He's talking to the Jews. So who are the other sheep? If they're not Jews, they are Gentiles, right? He's now talking to the Gentiles. Thank God for verse 16, if you're a Gentile. Other sheep I have also, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they'll hear my voice, and there'll be one flock and one shepherd. And so there's one flock and one shepherd worldwide today, made of Jews and Gentiles. In my family, we had Jews and Gentiles. I had, my father was Jewish, my stepfather was Jewish and became a believer. We were Gentiles and became believers. We were able to understand. He had an advantage because he had that Orthodox Jewish training as a young boy growing up, and he knew the Old Testament, and he'd get into those prophets of the Old Testament, and he would mine the richness of it. It seemed to be almost like it wasn't fair, like he had an inside track. But there was something that came alive, and the Jewishness of his life came alive as he came to know the Lord Jesus. But it's still one flock. We're all one flock, Jew and Gentile. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again, Jesus says. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. So don't think that the devil wins at the end when Jesus goes to the cross. Don't think the enemies of Christ win when he goes to the cross. He does it voluntarily, out of love for you and me. No one takes it from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And this command I have received from my Father. He told me to do it, and I'm going to do it. Well, there was a division, even as there is today. Some think that he has a demon and is mad. Some say, no, you couldn't do this kind of work and open the eyes of a blind man the way he did unless God was with him. In my family, there are those who think I'm led of the Lord. And I have very close relatives who think that I'm a little crazy. Really do. And when I left my law practice at the age of 40, my partner said, I think you're crazy. And I said, I think you're right. But I'm hoping I'm moving in the right direction. And he went on to have a very successful career. I saw him 2 years ago when he was walking out of his office for the last time. He retired. And he said, your dad said to me, if you join the firm with Jerry and me, you're going to do very well. And he said, I've done very well. And I said, I'm very happy for you. And I really am. And he's retired now. And I'm still over there walking the dogs by his old office and thinking about him and never looking back except with great joy that I was able to make that decision to follow Christ. And yes, they think we're crazy, but I'd rather be crazy for Jesus than be sane for this world, right? All right, so that's the true shepherd, and that's the good shepherd. He's also the sovereign shepherd, verse 22. Verse 22 to 30, he's the sovereign shepherd. He knows God's sheep, and he keeps God's sheep. He is going to take total control of you. Now, it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. It was winter. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, and by the way, Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who is sent by God as Savior. Are you that one? Jesus said, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That to me is the greatest passage on eternal security that we have in all of the Bible. Verse 22, they're still questioning him, challenging him. And in verse 25, he says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And you know, the works that he does in us bear witness of him as well. Lord, I want to do works that will bear witness of you. As I have read biographies of the so-called Christian greats, and if I've witnessed the biographies of you and many other Christians who are great in God's eyes, I see works that are really not of you, not humanly normal. They're really divine. Things you do for God that you wouldn't do otherwise. You look at the orphanages that have been built, the hospitals that have been built. The imprint of Christianity is all around this world. Christians do things that non-Christians don't do. They're there to take care of the adopted, to take care of the orphan, to reach out to the poor, etc. They do things that others wouldn't do. And as you walk with Christ and he lives his life through you, you begin to do things that you thought you never would do. And so it's a privilege to see the Lord and his works in his life and also in your life as well. Lord, may our works glorify you. But you don't believe, he says, because you're not of my sheep. If you're not one of his sheep, you're not going to believe him. You're not going to trust him. And here is the wonderful passage about our intimate relationship, our secure relationship with our sovereign Lord. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Again, after service, I'll go back and pick up the four guys back there. They will know me. They will follow me. We'll have a nice chance to go out in relief, and we will greet and sniff and what have you. And again, I'll do the greeting, and they're going to know me. They're going to follow me, and they're going to come back when I want to come back. More importantly now, he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Eternal life, that doesn't mean just life hereafter. It means life right now, more abundant, God life, the life of Jesus right now. And you're never going to perish, never going to be separated from him, no matter what. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. No one can take you out of the hand of Jesus. When I first got saved, I fell into a couple of churches that talked about losing your salvation. I was as nervous as a wet hen. Oops, did I lose my salvation? Oops, did I lose my salvation? They never told you what you had to do it, but you're going to do it. And every Sunday night, they would have a service, and they would have that altar and say, if you need to give your heart to the Lord, come on up. And they just all came up because they thought they lost their salvation on Tuesday or Wednesday. You're never going to lose it. Oh, you may slip. You may backslide. You may get your little spanking behind the shed. But that's like being a child of God. That's like being a child in your family. Because you were disciplined didn't mean you lost your relationship with your parents. I used to get naughty with mother, and I have my share of spankings and going to my room without my dinner. And I lost fellowship, but I never lost relationship. And so you and I can lose fellowship if we get naughty. We then ask God's forgiveness, and then that relationship has always been there. Somebody once said that our fellowship with God is like a thin thread, and sin can sever it. And then you can't seem to hear him. But our relationship with him is like a steel cable that cannot be broken. And so he says here, I'm going to save you. I'm going to keep you. And you think, well, Jesus, with all due respect to your hand, could someone greater than your hand come? Could Satan come? Could my old will come back? He now makes it stronger, verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, the Father's the one that gave you to Jesus, he is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Whoa, you're in Jesus' hand, you're in the Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. So you're secure. You're secure. It's kind of like marriage. Kind of like marriage. The husband promises the wife to be that I'm going to be faithful to you, love you, and support you, and never desert you unless you don't make breakfast the way I like and don't clean up the room and what have you. And that does sound like a silly thing to us, but you know, in Jesus' time, there was that debate about grounds for divorce, and there was a school following Rabbi Hillel, which was very liberal. And Rabbi Hillel said that if a man is displeased with the way his wife makes food, he can say three times, I divorce you. And you know, in some cultures today, Islamic cultures, that is still the case. I divorce you three times, and that's done. And so there's that fear that she has. But unconditional love and promise at that wedding ceremony, till death do us part, no matter what. Good times and bad times, sickness and health, I'm always going to be there for you. What's her reaction going to be? She's going to rest, she's going to be secure, and she's going to serve out of love, not fear. In those first several years when I thought I would lose my salvation, I was serving out of fear until I just read the Bible cover to cover. And I came across this passage and many others, and I realized, he loves me, and I'm secure. And I don't have to fear that he's going to cut me loose and I'll be lost for eternity. And so therefore, I want to serve him out of love and gratitude. and I'm much more able now to share him with others with the assurance that as they truly receive him, they won't lose him and he won't lose them. I and my Father are one. Well, verse 31 now tells us about the controversy, and he is the controversial shepherd then, and he is the controversial shepherd today. So the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They wanted to stone him to death. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" Isn't that amazing? They wanted to stone him to death as he healed the blind and he raised the dead. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Ah, that's important. They understand who he is. He has already said, "I am," referring to the "I am" of God of Moses. "I'm the I am of the burning bush." They know he's claiming to be Jehovah. "You're claiming to be God." And they see him only as a man. And out of the 7.6 billion people in the world today, only 2 billion claim that Jesus is God. Roman Catholics, 1.1 billion, and just under that, Protestants, they claim he's God. The rest of them don't. They see him as a man, prophet, what a good man, but still only a man. To them, he is blaspheming, claiming to be God when he's not. But of course, he is God. And that'll become the charge that will convict him before the Sanhedrin to put him to death, that he claimed to be God. They force him into that position. And he acknowledges, "I am God, the Son of God." So the next time your doorbell is rung on a Saturday morning and some well-intentioned folks come on in and want to tell you that Jesus is not God, you can point to this scripture that he definitely is. They understood what he was claiming. And so, "Is it not written," he says, "in your law, I said you are gods?" So now he's using scripture to confront their argument here from Psalms. This is Psalm 82. It says, "In your word I said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in you." So therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. So what is this business about gods? Am I a god, small g? Am I a god, big G? And what's the reference here to "you are gods" in Psalms? The word God, Elohim, has different translations. It can be God in the singular. Actually, it can be two or more gods. It can be judges. And that's the context here. The elders who were raised up under Moses to help him decide cases were called gods because they were speaking for God. And so in a sense, you and I are not divine by our own nature. We are not the Son of God. We are sons and daughters of God by adoption. But we have the nature of God in the sense of being spirit-filled. The life of Christ comes in us, and then we speak for him. And we act for him. And you and I should be acting for him and speaking for him at every occasion. Again, we're not God. He is. But we are the reflection of God, and we're the conduit of God in the world around us. And so he is saying very clearly, you're supposed to have been speaking for God yourself, even as those judges did. You should recognize who I really am if you are the child of God. And then he goes back to his works. Verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do those works, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Look at my works. And so every Sunday in churches all around the world and throughout the week, people are going to look at the works of Jesus in the four Gospels, look at those works continuing in the book of Acts and through the epistles of Paul and others, and then they look in their own lives and around and see the works of Jesus. That's how we're going to make a difference, is by the works that we do. And no one does works like Christians. They really, really do. And so he is again being sought to be seized, and they want to kill him. So he went away again, verse 40, and he went beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. So John didn't have those works that Jesus did, because that power would come with Jesus. And then Jesus would give that power to us as well. I want to use the closing words of the Gospel of Mark to reiterate this, that you and I should be busy about his works. And that means taking the poor to church, and it means making that pie for someone that needs it, or mowing a lawn, or shoveling snow, and all those good works as well. But he has other things for us to do as well, and we need to say, Lord, help me to really be about your Father's business. In the closing works of Mark, Jesus gives that commission, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We need to get that good news out all around the world. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So they need to believe in him, don't they? For those, again, watching by television or YouTube, believe, trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe your background is from Islam. I mentioned this last Sunday, and my wife was videoing this for FaceTube, and she knows a Muslim woman who was online while we were preaching this last Sunday. She was watching this, and so hopefully she'll watch this video as well, even though we're not on Facebook. So there are Muslims watching, and we get feedback from people over in the Middle East and the Far East, a lot in Islamic backgrounds, and some Buddhists, and other religions as well. I would not ask you to just invite Jesus into your heart to save you, because you need to know who he is. And so I would call upon you to call upon him to show himself. Reveal who you are, Lord. If you really are the Son of God, if you really are the shepherd Jerry's talking about, reveal it to me in my Islamic background, in my Buddhist background. I've been raised as a Jain or whatever your situation might be, or the most common religion in the country, in the United States today, for the millennials, 30 and under, is the nuns. N-O-N-E-S. No affiliation whatsoever. That's the religion, no religion. Whatever it is, I'm not going to say, say, Jesus, come into my heart. You're not ready. But say, Lord, show yourself to me. Excuse me, prove yourself in a way that I can understand. You know where I live. You know who I am. Show yourself to me. And he'll do it. He did it to me. I've told this story many times, and I'll always tell it. I received the Lord in 1978 in April. I was raised as a Christian Scientist, believed that Jesus was a man, not God. And I went to the Full Gospel Businessmen, where Bud and the others are still meeting, and they prayed a sinner's prayer with me, and I prayed that prayer. But it meant nothing to me, and I went home and I said, I've asked Jesus to come into my heart, but Jesus is only a man. And so how can he save me? Show me in your word. And so I said, prove it to me. And I had a brand new Bible, and I just let it open by accident, on purpose, I guess, and it fell to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I said, I believe. And then I became addicted to finding Jesus as God in the Scriptures. And that is a proper addiction, by the way. And so I'm inviting you folks as well, on TV, YouTube, however you see this, invite him. Show me in your word. Prove to me that you're the Son of God. And then give me the faith to believe and trust in you as my shepherd. So he says, believe and you'll be saved. And then he says, I'm going to give you some works to do to follow your ministry. Verse 17, these signs will follow those who believe. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you trust in Jesus Christ? These works will follow you. And in the Greek, that means a dog following the master. A dog following the master. It's going to do it automatically. They'll be there. You don't have to say, Lord, give me these gifts. They're there. In my name, it's got to be in his name, they will cast out demons. You will cast out demons in the name of Jesus. They will speak with new tongues. That's available for today. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them. You'll be kept safe in your work. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And that was for those original apostles and disciples, and it's for us today. The good news, it goes on to say, so after that, the Lord spoke to them, and he was received up into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God. They went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So those signs are for today. Jesus wants to be known by his works. And he's not going to come down here, to my knowledge, and do them physically and literally himself. He's going to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's going to do it through you. He's going to do it through me. So today we've seen that Jesus is the good shepherd. He's a true shepherd. He's a sovereign shepherd. He's the controversial shepherd. Do I have that relationship with him where he truly is my shepherd? When he says move, do I move? Do I look to him to meet my needs, for my rest, for my pasture, for my sustenance? Is he the one that I look to for everything? Throughout the day when I'm working on the computer or I'm doing manual labor here or whatever or studying, countless times I'll say, wisdom, Lord. Wisdom, Lord. And he gives me the answer. Look to him for everything as your shepherd. These dogs back here, they look to me for everything. Food and shelter and all the activities. Their lives are totally dependent on me. I'm responsible for them until they pass on to be with him. And so you and I need to know that the Lord cares for us the same way. Well, we saw that he's the good shepherd, but I want to review just for a moment the I am's in John. John gives us seven declarations of Jesus saying, I am. I am is, of course, the name of Jehovah, of God. But then he also combines it with certain words to give us a richer insight into how he wants to save us. He said in chapter 6 that I'm the bread of life. The bread of life. He's the one you want to feed upon. He'll meet all your needs, spiritually, physically. I'm the light of the world. I'll light your path in this dark, dark world. We saw today, I'm the door of the sheep, and I'm the good shepherd. We'll see next week that he's the resurrection and the life. In him we have newness of life, not just hereafter, but right now. And then we'll see in John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And again, friends watching on TV or YouTube, he's the way. Ask him to prove it to you. Show me that you're the way in a way that I understand. And then chapter 15, he's the true vine. The branch stays connected with the vine and thereby has life and sustenance for eternity. So the Lord is there to meet our needs. He's a wonderful, wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful shepherd. Why go anywhere else? Why look to anyone else? And so the world, after a while, becomes a little dim as far as its enticements, and we can get rid of those shepherds. There may be still a shepherd hanging around that's not of the Lord. We need to put that to death and say, shepherd, get out of here. You're not the true shepherd. But the one to watch out for, the one that's really the problem, I think, is the shepherd of self. I am the true shepherd, the old nature says. I will do my thing. I will lead you. I will do as I want to. I did it my way. Watch out for that true shepherd. The only way to truly have eternal life is to realize that Jesus wants to be the king. He wants you to descend the throne of your heart. Let him enthrone himself as the shepherd king. Lord Jesus, do that. And let's bow our hearts now and pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for this wonderful study in John 10 about the Good Shepherd. Forgive us for our sins, Lord, because at times we're sitting on the throne of our own hearts. We must descend that throne. We're not the shepherd. We're not the king. You are. Lord, ascend the throne of my heart. Forgive me for my sins. Enter my life. Sit on that throne. And I will live for you and I will serve you. I believe, Lord, you were raised from the dead for my righteousness. I declare you as my shepherd, as my king, as my Lord, and as my Savior. I love you, Lord, with all of my heart. in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.